Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
We're going to get started. We get to talk about one of my favorite topics, and that's the oneness of God today. I absolutely love the oneness of God. The oneness of God is, it speaks of his absolute authority and power, and it's one of my favorite things. Matthew 14, 25 through 32. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit or a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. This, of course, is one of our favorite stories of Jesus. As a child, this was the coolest. And I'm not going to lie, as a child, I may have tried to walk on water a few times on my own. I thought if I really believed, but I fell in the pool. It didn't work. There was that split second where I was like, oh, no. Because it's a God thing. We can't walk on water. It's a God thing. And the only reason why Peter could do it is because God asked him to. So we know how powerful he is. We know that. So Jesus at this time had sent them away to cross over as he went to pray alone. And when I read about this, I always wonder what those conversations were like. Those times when the spirit and the flesh interacted. So he sent them over, and these are fishermen. Some of them were not fishermen, and they were probably really afraid, but these are fishermen. And the fishermen are out on this boat, and it begins to toss and a turn, and they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And to top it all off, now I personally am not a big fan of being out on the ocean when I can't see land. I like it in the ocean. But when we lost the view of the land, it no longer became fun. I am not a good cruise person because when the land went away, I was like, okay, there it went. There it is. And I handled it very calmly. I did not. I really just like to see the land. Even on the river, no big deal. I see the land. I'm not even saying I can swim that far, but I can see it. But these guys are out, and this is stormy, and they're afraid. And on top of that, now something is walking toward them on the water. And we like to say, well, they should have known it was Jesus. Well, they weren't in their right minds at the moment. And they probably thought, well, this is a bad day. We're going down with the ship, and there's a ghost walking toward us. This is a bad day, you know? And imagine the ones that weren't fishermen. They were like, why are we on this thing? We should have walked. And of course, we know that there is walking toward them Jesus, walking on the water. It is an amazing, an unexplainable feat of what is happening. He walks toward them. And the story is not, we're not going to talk so much about the story and the example as the miraculous power of Jesus. What we're talking about is that these things are ways that the disciples begin to realize this is not just a man. This is not just a man. To understand the Godhead, you have to understand a couple things. One is that Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And they're like, that's 200%. Well, that's the thing. That's the Godness of it all. But he was absolutely a man and absolutely God. He was born of a woman, but he was born because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. That's why he's called the Son of God and he's called the Son of Man. Both those terms, because he is both of God and of man. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God in Christ reconciled the world to himself as God. So here's your first question to discuss with the people that are around you. If you're visiting, this is what we do. The first question, group question number one, what are some examples in Scripture when Jesus, the man, did God things. We all, of course, can think of many different places where Jesus did amazing God things. In fact, pretty much everywhere he went, that's what he did. So the purpose we discussed a couple weeks ago, and we'll probably discuss again, is that the purpose of the incarnation, or God in the flesh, was, of course, to save humanity. That was the purpose, to save fallen humanity. So humanity cannot be saved without a Savior. No one can be saved without a Savior. That's the definition of the name Savior. What would happen before is there would be atonement. So they would kill an animal. The Jews would kill an animal, and that would push their sins forward a year. And then the next year, at the same time, they would kill an animal to push their sins forward a year. And the goal is that the Messiah would show up at some point in between these years, and there would be redemption. But they would just keep doing this. And this feels like it would be a very stressful time for me. Coming to the end of the year, I'd be thinking, hope they do it on time. Hope there's not a gap in between there. Hopefully the high priest is available, because this is the biggest thing that these men would sacrifice these animals. But animals was not enough to redeem men. It just is not enough. And even the greatest men in Scripture, if you think about your favorite men and women in Scripture, Moses, the Jews honor second to the Messiah. They just absolutely look at him that way. Abraham, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, these men would have probably given up their lives. They did give up their lives for people. They would have been the redemptive power if they could. They would have said, take my life to save the world. I'll do it. If God wants me to, they would have done it. But it wasn't enough. Even John the Baptist, who Scripture says that there was not a greater, there was not one born greater than him. He would have done it. He would have done it, but it wasn't enough, because Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory. All have sinned, so it was not possible. In fact, when John recognized that Jesus walked up, when he saw this, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, and referencing Jesus, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Even this great man, who Scripture says not one was born greater than him, puts himself so much lower than Jesus. So here's your second question to discuss with the people around you. This will be a short one. What do you think was going through John the Baptist's mind when Jesus walked up, when he saw him walk up? We know that when John saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I can't imagine what he was thinking, but this is kind of interesting. Being related to Jesus, there's a chance that he may have spent some time with him as a kid. It's a possibility. I mean, yeah, they're related. It's interesting that when he's known this, this family member for an amount of time, but something changed. There was a revelation. There was a revelation that was unveiled to him when he all of a sudden went, that's not just Jesus, that's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Something changed when he saw him. What's very powerful is that John, who was a forerunner for Jesus, who led and made way, like spoke of him to come, and he was the prophet most close to when Jesus showed up. This is a powerful, powerful thing. Even he began to falter at the end. Just in his, he was going to die, and he's basically, hey, is this really him? Is this really the Messiah? Is this the God that I thought he was? And Jesus helped his concerns. But it's really interesting what Jesus helped his concerns with. He didn't help his concerns by saying, tell him that I'm Jesus. He helped his concerns by explaining to him what happened in Isaiah 35 and 3 through 6, if you'll find that. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Take to them that are of the fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. He told them, tell John that I'm doing this. This man, Christ Jesus, uses what the infinite God would do. He says, tell him I'm doing this. A lot of times we get caught up and go, why didn't he just say, I'm God? Well, he did. But he also used other examples like this when he said, I'm doing what God does. This is why John, when he heard this, could go even to his death and know that he was who he said he was. The God of the Old Testament was a healer. And Jesus was doing it. When these men saw him doing these mighty things that the God of the Old Testament said he would do, they understood. The reason why there's not a lot of discussion in Scripture is because they got it. The whole idea of there being a difference, that there not being one God, is something that came later. All of this that happened in Scripture, they understood. They understood this. And we know that God is a spirit. And a spirit does not have flesh. And something had to die for mankind to be saved. And so the spirit had to take flesh. It had to take flesh. It absolutely had to take flesh. There was no way that we could be redeemed without flesh. It had to. God had to come in flesh for the purpose of redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We could not be redeemed unless God came in flesh and died for us. It could not happen. Question number three. This is good. Try to keep this one short. It's going to be hard. Do you remember the time that you first really understood that God died for you? A lot of times we heard it said to us. Was there a time that you went, wow? It was many, many, many years after the day of Pentecost, after the birth of the church, that Christians had the idea of the Godhead being more than one forced on them. It was forced on them. It was forced on them by Greek philosophers that just put together ideas. And that could be... talking about how that came about could be a whole series. So we can't get into all of it. But this, the idea of there being more than one person of the Godhead is something that was created by man, by pagan men who served multiple gods. It's easier to understand that. However, it is misleading and it is wrong to suggest that Jesus is anyone but God in the flesh. And honestly, it's more confusing to suggest that Jesus is anyone but God in the flesh. When I was teaching sixth grade, I taught ancient history, which was one of my favorite subjects at the time. And I got to teach on ancient Rome, ancient Greece, and Judaism. Ooh. And I used it. I used it as an opportunity to tell what the Jews believed. Just so happened that I believe the same thing. We both believe in one God. But hey, we did it. I talked about it. We had a great time. And of course, at the end of the entire lesson, I explained to them the simple difference between Jewish people and Christian people. is that Christian people believe that Jesus is the Messiah and Jewish people do not. That's a very simple explanation, but they're only in sixth grade. And I had the best question by a young man. He raised his hand. He said, Mr. Duran, if Jehovah, because I explained to them Jehovah, if Jehovah is God and Jesus is God, who do we pray to at Christmas? That was his question. And I said, I just leaned forward and I said, Jesus is just Jehovah with skin on. And he went, oh. That was it. And I was like, wasn't that simple? And he was like, okay. And I'll tell you something. Teenagers like to ask questions. No questions. It made so much more sense than I've been like, well, let me explain to you. God was up there. The Father was up there, and he was talking to Jesus. Like, that would have blown their minds. I said, what? I don't understand. But for me just to say, Jesus is just God with skin on. Now, of course, you know, he's not a spirit that wraps skin on himself. But for the nature of what it is, it is. It is the man in flesh with the infinite God in him, emanating out of him. And it was just one of the coolest things that happened to me as a teacher, because I was like, well, that was easy. That was far easier than some grand explanation and some creed that had to be voted on. It's so clear. It's so clear. And the reason why it's not discussed much in Scripture is because the Jews never thought that there could be more than one God. Never did. They talked about it. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Shema, they all over and over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's a great story of in World War II, after the war was over, and in many of these camps, and the Nazis didn't just oppress and attack the Jews. They oppressed many different people. But they go into these camps where these children, these orphanages, and to find who were Jewish, the priest would go through and say the Shema, and the kids that would pop up and look, they would know, had been taught this, because they teach their kids this. Like the Scripture says, they talk about it in the morning. They talk about it in the daytime. They talk about it at night. This is in their heart and in their mind. Never was a time that a Jewish person go, maybe there's two. Maybe there's three. If that was true, then they would no longer be Jewish. They'd be considered pagan. They would not have allowed it. So it is silly. If a sixth grader can understand it, so can we. It is silly for us to think that there is more than one God. Now, there were two natures of Jesus. And the problem is that we confuse nature and persons. You can have multiple natures. Why can't he? You can be a father and a husband. Why can't he? There are two natures. And the natures are what we discussed at the beginning, that he is 100% man. And he was 100% God. So the two natures of Jesus are flesh and spirit. There are not two persons. He did not separate from himself. He is 100% God, and he is 100% flesh. In the flesh, we know that he was born of a woman. We know in Matthew that he got hungry. In John, he was thirsty. Also in John, he was tired. In Luke, it says he grew in wisdom. He prayed. And he died. Some are like, wait, he died? Yes. The spirit cannot die. It can't die. So the flesh had to die. It's hard because we picture Jesus like the paintings have him, where he's just kind of hovering around with his hands out. Just floating around. Kind of looks like a hippie in all the pictures. Got long hair parted down the middle. He was Jewish for one, so he didn't look like that. But he was hungry. He bled when he walked past a bush that cut him. He was a man. But he also, the other nature was that he was God. He was eternal. He multiplied fishes and bread to feed thousands. He was a living water. He calmed a sea. Now, hurricane season has been pretty cool so far. Actually, did it start? It started in June, right, or something? Is that one? It's been pretty cool so far. But when those things come through, and it's really funny. I was just talking about this the other day. You can really tell a Floridian versus someone from up north based upon their fear of a storm. Like, when it starts lightning, the other day, my wife and I, we just got some chairs and sat in the garage, and we're like, wow. I mean, it's just... And people from up north are hiding in a closet. It's the best. You ever hear when people are like, when your family calls you, and you're like, there's a hurricane. You're like, it's just a two. We're good. It's a two. I didn't even leave for the last one last year, and I should have. It was like a four. It turned into a three, but it was like... I'm not going to lie. I was sitting in the room going, I should have left. When your roof makes noises it's never made before, but it's like, okay. But you know what? When it became daylight, I sat at the window and I was like, oh. And I used to surf a lot. And when you sit, when I surfed, I used to love to surf in the ocean when it would rain. It just changes everything. And it's really beautiful. And I know that most surfers don't think, oh, they're very deep. But, you know, some of us were. But there were times when it would turn black. Like the sky would just turn black. We'd get out of the water at that point. Lightning and thunder. But it is such an amazing thing to see. And if you've ever been out in the water during a storm, it is so powerful. You don't understand how powerful it is till a storm wave hits you. You don't understand what it's like to hold on to your surfboard as a flotation device and the storm and the wave hits you and you are on the bottom and you're going, I'm not floating. You are on the bottom, touching the sand. You're like, but the pressure of it's just holding you down. To understand that at any moment, Jesus could walk out and say, stop. Those of us that live near the water, we understand what that would be like. That would be, I mean, just, and we have storms that kind of come and go, but just stop, and everything just stop. There is not a distinction between the persons of the Godhead. There is no distinction of persons. There is not a distinction of persons. However, there is a distinction between humanity and divinity of Jesus. There's a distinction between what is man and what is God. Once we understand that, there are all these confusing verses that you go, wait a second. There is man and there is God. When Jesus prayed, he prayed as a man to the Spirit. It's possible that he could do both things, that he could be both things. And it's interesting, when you know this, next time you read the scripture, it's really cool. You'll be like, he's saying that as a man. Oh, he's saying that as God. Oh, he's saying that as both. It's really powerful. That's why whenever it says Jesus said, you know, don't call me good. You're like, oh, why would God say that? He's saying don't call any flesh good. There is no flesh that's good. That was the man speaking. Don't call me good as flesh. They weren't coming to him as God. They're coming to him as flesh. And that's a bad idea. Don't come to flesh to save you. That's never going to work out. In the Oneness book by Brother David Bernard, he says this, we must always remember that Jesus is fully God and not merely an anointed man. At the same time, he was fully human, not having just an appearance of humanity. He had a dual nature unlike anything we have, and we cannot adequately compare our existence or experience to his. What would seem strange or impossible if applied to mere human becomes understandable when viewed in context of one who is both fully God and fully human at the same time. It is beyond our understanding to grasp it. But it's not beyond our understanding to know it. There are things, miracles are things that we know happen, but we don't understand how it happened. So you're like, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Made sense to a sixth grader. Jesus said, in John 10 and 30, he said, I and my Father are one. That's the verse. There's no more after it on that verse. There's more scriptures, but that's it. I and my Father are one. It's pretty clear. This wasn't even a question. This was a statement. I and my Father are one. And he speaks again in he says to Philip in John 14, 8 through 9, he says, I don't think you have it up there. Have I been with you so long, yet you do not know me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then thou then show us the Father? It was very, very clear what he was speaking. Another reason you can know that the Jews understood what he was saying when he said these things is they tried to kill him. If you came up to me and just said something and it had no effect on me, I'm not going to kill you. But this bothered them so much that he would say, I am of God. When he says, I'm the Son of God, he's saying, I am of God. And they said, hold on. You can't be of God unless you're God. And so they tried to kill him. John 14, 10 and 11 says this. This is what he said. Believest thou not that I am the Father? And the Father, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words which I spake unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Are you seeing the clearness when you say, why didn't Jesus just say? He did. Believe me. Not only is he saying, I'm in the Father and the Father in me, he's saying, what I speak is because the Father told me is speaking through me. What I do is because the Father is working through me. When you see the word Father in Scripture, you can exchange it for the word Spirit. And that'll help you understand things. When you see the word Father, exchange it for the word Spirit. I know that the Renaissance painters painted it, but the Father is not a white-haired, buff Santa Claus. That's what he looks like in all the pictures, a very muscular Santa Claus. That is not true. It is a spirit. It is condescending to the eternal God to paint him as a human being. That is condescending. If he wants to give himself flesh, so be it. But you shouldn't. You shouldn't do that. Here's a question I have. Question number five, I believe, is what it is up there. It's not on your. I wrote these questions. So one of the questions I had before, which we skipped, was why is it good for mankind that Jesus never stopped being God? That one might be a little easy. So here's a question. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to question number. What was five? Yes, thank you. That one. So the question is this: is why is it good for mankind that Jesus never stopped being a man? Why is it good for mankind that he never stopped being a man? And I'll give you a hint. It had to do with what he taught us. Of course, the number one thing is that he died for us. Number one. But there is so much that he taught us. I'd spoken about it a while back. Why live here for 33 years? Why not die as a child? Redeem humanity as that. Because he came to teach us and show us the way. He's a blueprint toward relationship with him. And that is important. And we love, obviously, the godness of him is unbelievable, but the man that walked gives hope to men like me. He's our hope that we can achieve. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. How can a son be born and called the Everlasting Father? unless he can be both. The birth of Jesus signaled God's willingness to live in a human body so he could be God with us, or Emmanuel. He could not have done that as a spirit. We know that as a spirit, he resided in the Ark of the Covenant, and we know what happened if a man touched the Ark of the Covenant. He died. It wouldn't work. He couldn't reach humanity that way. Everyone would be dead. He had to take on human form to save us. Jesus continued his Godhead lesson with Philip. He said, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Jesus was telling him that a comforter would come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit would come. Jesus was also telling him that he would come. Now, this is going to be tough, but let's use some deductive reasoning. If the Holy Spirit would come, and Jesus then says, "I will come." Same thing? Same thing. He's saying the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will come. I am that Comforter. He said, "I will come and not leave you comfortless. I am the Comforter." This is powerful to understand these natures of God, that upon his death and resurrection, he then moved in as a spirit again, but able to connect with us in a different way and touch each man and woman. What's amazing is this, that as a man, he died. But as the Spirit raised up the same flesh that died. I know this is a lot for our brains. You're like, wait a second. Okay, hold on. If you want to talk to me about it, I would love to. It is truly one of my favorite topics. Truly one of my favorite topics. Philippians 2:6-8 says about him who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, think about that verse. If I was to come and tell you that, I am in the form of God and equal to him, that makes me feel icky to say it. I don't like saying that. But do you understand how ridiculous? You'd be like, he's saying he's God. Jesus said, this is what they said of Jesus. He came in the form of God and thought himself not robbery to be equal to God. He thought it's not taking a single thing from God for him to say that he's equal with God. There is only one reason why that would happen, and that is that he is God. It says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God was made to look like men. Being found in fashion as a man, or was a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By becoming a man, he allowed himself to die. God has no equal. And so it is for Jesus to not think that it's robbery to be equal with God means that he is God. For the purpose of redemption, God did become what he had never been, namely a man. He became a man to redeem us. Last question, the final question as we are closing is this. What is something that the human side of Jesus has taught you? And what is something that the Spirit or God side of Jesus has done for you?